2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to read verse 1, and we're going to honor the word. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant today. Y'all ever heard of that? The Ark of the Covenant? It was this chest made of acacia wood. It was about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high, covered with gold. It housed the tablets of the law, and it was a symbol for the presence of God. And with it came curses to enemies of the Lord and blessings for God's people who housed it in the Old Testament. It had been in and out of different hands, some of the enemy hands, some of God's people's hands. But where we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, is David making preparations to bring it back to the city of David. You got it? Okay, so here we go. It says, David, in verse 1, gathered all the elite troops in Israel, 30,000 in all, and he led them to Bala of Judah. Same translations say Kiriath Jearim. Did we lose the keys? Praise the Lord. To bring back the Ark of God. There it is. Keys are like the Ark of the Covenant. You know, it brings the presence of the Lord in the New Testament. I'm kidding. It says that it bears the name of the Lord of Heaven's Army, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And they placed the Ark of God on a cart. They brought it from Abinadab's house, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, Abinadab's sons, were guiding the cart as it left the house, carrying the Ark of God. Ahio walked in front of the Ark, and David and all the people of Israel were celebrating before the Lord, singing songs, playing all kinds of musical instruments. It kind of sounds like this morning, doesn't it? They were bringing out lyres, and kind of sounds like this morning, doesn't it? Just bringing out lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets. You know what castanets are? I learned what this was in the first service. They're like finger bells. Finger bells. Amen. That's awesome. We need to bring that back. That might be my opportunity to join the praise team. Praise the Lord. Castanet. And so they had all these instruments. They had cymbals. And when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled. And Uzzah reached out his hand. He steadied the Ark of God, and the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. And you never hear about Uzzah again in Scripture. And so today, we're going to talk about why. Okay? So, how about we pray before we go any further? Is that good? If you've come expectant to receive from the Lord, you can put out your hands as though he might drop a holy pizza right into those suckers. That's just how I like to imagine my prayer life. Amen. Just a holy pizza. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you for this time. It's a holy time. It's an anointed and appointed time for God, your people. So I just pray, Lord, that the word would not return void, but it would bring about a harvest of righteousness, both in personally people's lives and together communally as your church, your community of faith. Bring us closer together. Bring us in the same accord. Help us to walk in the same ways, closer to you. Jesus, it's in your mighty name that we pray. And already, before we even say amen, we thank you, Lord, that you are behind us, you are with us, and you're ahead of us. And so we thank you in advance for what you're doing next year with the Dallas Cowboys. And everybody said amen. And everybody said amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat. Thank you, praise and worship team. You're awesome. If you don't know, this is a Dallas Cowboys church. Right? Why they have the opening in the Dallas Stadium so that there's an open heaven so God can watch his team play. Praise the Lord. Speaking of football, I was just in Tampa with some of our campus pastors across Wave Church locations. We had our campus pastors retreat this week. We were in Tampa, and it was cool. Time of refreshment, being with Pastor Steve and Sharon, just talking about vision, praying together, just resting, enjoying life together as well. But we hopped in a little boat and toured the bay, and we got to see where Tom Brady has been living. He lives in Derek Jeter's home, but he rents it from Derek Jeter. No, I mean, it's Tom and Derek, that's what I say. But so I got to see that home. It was a big home, and it was palatial. You like that word, palatial? Like a palace. And my buddy, who we were in this little boat, he's a big Atlanta Falcons fan. And so as we're like driving by, I thought I was just peacefully enjoying the bay. He's just like, he pulls his phone out and he's just like, "Hey, Tom, you suck." And I was just like, "Dear God, we are on a pastor's retreat, Pastor Jared. Please don't talk that way." But we're there. I just thought it was funny though. But we were there, and did y'all hear? There's like a shortage with rental cars. Have y'all heard about this? They're like, if you don't know, they're so expensive. They're charging like ridiculous amounts of money just to rent a car. So we're there. We're trying to figure out transportations, and I got a chance to be introduced to Turo. Has anybody ever been on Turo? Ever know what a Turo is? You guys done a Turo? It's like the new way to rent cars. Right, so instead of like a rental car place where you go there and you pick a car and you get wait in line for 2 days and you get your car, Turo, they will actually come and they will meet you where you're at. They will actually drive to where you're at and give you the keys to their car. It's amazing. What a time to be alive. And so for the same amount, like, I mean, you could rent like exotic cars. I don't know. We just rented a couple of SUVs. But I remember a conversation that I had with one of the Turo owners. And he was telling me, he would say, "Hey, listen, this isn't a rental car. Okay?" He says, "I'm going to give you these keys. I want you to know this is my car. Okay? Please don't drive it like you would a rental car." I mean, because how many people know when you get a rental car, it's like all bets are off. You forget how to drive a car. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anytime I was like, I forget all decorum. I drive over everything. I see if I can get air on a speed bump. That's what I do. And they said to me, it's like, "Hey, listen, this is my car." And how many people know it changed the way I treated that car this week? I literally drove it differently. Okay? Okay. Today is the message I want to bring to you today is about honor. I want to talk to you about honor today. Because to me, if we're going to talk about what the word honor means, I'm going to start with a definition of the opposite of honor. That's dishonor. Dishonor is treating something of value as though it is common. Treating something of value as though it is common. The question that I want you to be thinking about over our short time just in the Word today is, what are you treating as common that is actually prized and of value? So for us as a church, if you're new to our church, welcome to Wave Church. Okay, we're a Cowboys church, praise the Lord. That's one of the things we want to be known for. More than that, we want to be a church that is known as an honoring church. We want to be a church that honors. We don't want to be a church that dishonors. For us as a church, we want to be known for more for what we're for than what we're against. For us, we want to be a church that prays for people, not just rips them apart. Okay, I even think like politically outside in the space of life or politics, especially like it's all about who can dishonor the best. Amen. And so when I think about that, like if your guy or if your gal is in office and you're pumped about them, you're praying for them. Amen. But if they're not your guy, heck, the Bible says pray for your enemies. So either way or another, you're going to be somebody, if you're a believer, who's praying for our politicians and our government. Amen. And so for us, we want to be known as a church that honors. We want to be an honoring church. Over the next couple weeks, we've got some special guests in our community. We're going to bring them in, and we're going to bring them in just as an opportunity for us to lavish honor upon them. I think we've got some school board members coming in. We have some county board of supervisors coming in over the next couple weeks. We have the chief of police for Henrico County coming in. We've got some principals coming in. And so as a church, we want to not just talk about it, but we want to be about it. We want to be a church that's known for the way we honor. In all the ways that we do church, even on a Sunday, we want to exemplify honor. We do church on a Sunday as believers as the first day of the week. Why? Because we believe in giving the Lord our first fruits of our week. We want to be in the auditorium before praise and worship starts. Listen, y'all are going to encourage me to be mean. Don't do it. Well, I believe, I want us to be a front row church, amen? You know, in some churches, they get to church early to get a back row seat. I don't want to be that church. Amen. For us, even in praising and honor, in praise and worship, how we honor God, like what we've been talking about, the kind of praise and worship that God desires. And so we want to be a church that honors the Lord with the fruit of our lips and the blessing of our hands. We clap for young people. We literally honor kids as they head on to children's ministry. Why do we clap for them? They don't need no claps. They ain't do nothing today. Yes, we want to honor them as they go and as they learn, as they pursue the Lord. We want to stand for the reading of God's scripture. That's a practice of honor. When we bring in guest speakers, what do? We want to stand up. We want to clap, and we want to honor them and thanking them. The Bible even talks about that those who preach and teach, bring forth the word of the Lord, are worthy of double honor. And so that's the kind of church we want to be. The Bible talks about honor nonstop. In Exodus, in the beginning, and talking about the law, it says, honor your father and your mother. Come on! Who's here with their mom or their dad? Anybody? Come on! Turn to them and just say, I freaking honor you, Mom. The God of our fathers in Ezra chapter 7 has put it in the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. In Psalms 8 verse 5, it says that the Lord crowns man with glory and honor. We honor the Lord. Why? Because it's crazy to think about this, but the Lord crowns us with honor. The Lord of all heavens crowns us, his people, even him and us, with honor. That's wild. Honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says. In Hebrews 13, 4 says, let marriage be held in honor. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, which we're going to dive into next week, it simply just says, hey, honor everyone. God is about honor. And the God that we serve is all about uncensored, abundant, extravagant, overflowing honor. It's the kind of people God calls us to be. And we see it to be true, and we know it intuitively, don't we? That when we exemplify and we live with honor in every facet of our life, it just goes better. Come on, in your business place, if there's a culture of honor, your business, it just gets better. In your families, in your marriage, come on, married people. When there's some honor in the home, how many people know what I'm talking about? It just goes better. With my kids, I'm trying to teach them. I have three little girls, and the oldest is approaching 7. And she's stepping into this season where she's getting really good at dishonor. And sometimes she talks back. And it's one thing for her to talk back to mom, okay? It's another thing for her to talk back to my girlfriend. And so I say, hey, you better watch yourself. You ain't talking to mom right. You are messing up. That's my girl. I'm not going to let you talk to my girl like that. And so I want to show them that we believe in honor in our home. Neighborhoods are better with honor. Can I tell you, the preaching of the word is better with honor. Church is better with honor. When we're not just walking into this place saying, hey, what you going to do for me today? Hey, how you going to serve me? Hey, how you going to make my week better? Come on. No, but when we walk in and we consider our brothers and sisters in Christ actually as higher and more worthy of honor than even ourselves, things change. I believe our nation is better. If we're not always trying to pull down, but every now and then we esteem to lift up. It elevates everything. And so we're going to continue this series about honor next week. But today I want to focus just on one thought, and that is, what is the greatest enemy to honor? Can I tell you what it is? The greatest enemy to honor is one word: overfamiliarity. Overfamiliarity. Overfamiliarity is when you have gotten used to something. And you've gotten so used to something that you've lost the luster in your eye about it. Amen? You ever been around someone that you wanted to get around? You wanted to get closer to? Maybe you had an enamoring. Amen? And you're like, man, they are so cool. I just want to get around them. Like, anyway, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's wise. Like, you get around them, and this thing happens. You start out, and you're just like, man, if I could just get close. Like, if I could just, you know, get in their space. You know, my goodness. He's a former Division I basketball player. Look at that man. The way he just bodies people in the paint. My God. And he's got handles. The Lord, I need to be his friend. could only spend more time with this man. If I could just get in his sphere a little bit. Maybe I too might get some post moves. But inevitably, here's what happens. Here's what happens inevitably, though. You get a little closer. And then you're like, I mean, I don't know, kind of ugly. You know, he used to run it out there, but like, I don't know, mate, kind of just a normal guy. Just mighty leader of men. He's got flaws like me. I don't know. Just he used to want to get around Big Kurt. Now he's just like, that's just booger. You ever gotten used to someone? You ever gotten used to somebody? It's overfamiliar. Think about in your business where you were once so thankful. Think about the all-stars in your business that if you thought about it, you don't even know how you'd keep that business afloat without them. And those same people, when you become overfamiliar now, they're just the source of all your headaches. When you think about your family, it once could be thought of as a source of protection and provision. Now it's just, man, you're just like, man, they're just the reason for all your problems. And think about parents, kids, shoot, man, that little bundle of joy, my goodness, oh, give it a couple years, they suck out all your joy. I mean, think about marriage. This is controversial. We used to put a lot of effort into looking right, and now you don't even care about just being a little disgusting. That's just the husbands. That's just the husbands right there. Looked myself in the mirror the other day. I was just like, I need to try. I need to honor my wife more. Neighbors, thankful for your neighborhood and the people you're next to. Now they just, even the way they mow their lawn irritates you. The preaching of the word, what once used to stir you, man, what once would bring a sense of conviction into your soul, now, if you're not careful, it's just, shoot, am I going to make the game? It's your church, man, what was such a place of respite? What was a community that brought such a refuge, a community of people that prayed for you, that opened their homes to you, that brought food to you, sharpen you, now can, if we're not careful, that community of faith can just feel like an obligation. I don't know if, even in generations past, where in our own nation, I wonder if there was a greater sense of majesty and even pride. Now we just see all the ways it's failing. In all these things, it's almost always not something else in them that's faded. It's something in us that's faded. We've lost our honor for the blessings of God. And we grow over familiar with these very things that God has wanted to bless you with. And it's crazy to me because this is not some like millennial thing. Jesus experienced firsthand mankind's tendency to be overfamiliar. Can you imagine being overfamiliar with Jesus? God in the flesh? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says, Jesus had just finished sharing some parables with people. He moved from one place to the next, and he came upon his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. They were like, where did this dude get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? My goodness. The very next verse. Isn't that the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Jesus came from a big family. And where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Sidebar for a second. Offense is always taken, not given. See, I don't know, for me, like, I'm only offended when I just decide to be offended. Because you can't offend me if I don't want to be offended, because you have no power to give me offense. I only get offended when I choose to take that offense. I'm just throwing that out there. Can't offend me, because I don't feel like it right now. Now, the morbid truth is this. Sometimes we just want to be offended. And so we'll be like, you have it to offer? Take. I'll take that. Take that. I'll take that. Okay. So, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Jesus. People were overfamiliar with Christ. My God. And isn't it true we have a tendency to get used to things, get used to people. It's amazing how someone can be so esteemed, so well regarded in their place of profession, and then they go back into their friend circle in their hometown. You just a chump. Amen. Sometimes people's honor is only received outside of their home, and I hate that is true for us as people. I remember when Montre, when he first started coming, there he is, when he first started coming, you were there in the last service. I remember when he first started coming and he was leading worship. Like, yeah, he sees you, but like, didn't he used to work at Chick-fil-A? What does that have to do with anything? It's been such a gift, and I wonder now if we just be like, okay, Montre's leading again. Ah, that's just Stephen Sharon. Ah, you know, I know Keens and Megsy. We're tight with Keens and Megsy. Oh, yeah, Steffi, oh, she does a lot. Kevo, not Pastor Kevin, just, oh, Kevo! And we'll say things like, that's just my wife, she's always around, she'll always be there. And that's just my husband, he ain't got no other options. And we'll say, oh, yeah, that's so-and-so's kids, and not thinking about the fact that our next youth pastor is in Royal Youth right now. I remember talking with Terrell. Where's Terrell at? Terrell in the back, our great host team. And there was a season in our church where people we're just like, I'm going to ignore the host team and sit wherever I want. Our host team, they help you to your seat. I already said we want to be a front row seat, so we try to help you find a close to the front row as possible. I don't want to be a church that is full of people who gets there early to sit in the back. I don't believe that. I don't want to be lean back. I want to lean in to the things of God, okay? So that's the culture that we want to set. And so there was a season where people were just like, you know what? I don't want to sit where he tells me to sit. And he says, Pastor Kito, something crazy. It's like, we have two services. He says, it's weird. It's like in the second service, they're pretty good about it. It's the first service that they just do their own thing. And I told the first service it was a different season, but I'll be honest, it's still now. It happens right now. It happened this morning. And I was like, what is that? And he says, you know what it is? He says, in the second service, it's a service where typically newer people come to. But in the first service, man, that's the service where most of our leaders go to. how bad of a culture do we have when it's the leaders of the church that act the most dishonoring? And if we are not careful, we can grow familiar with our pastors, with our leaders, with our families. But here's the danger. If we're not careful, we can start to grow over familiar with God himself. I'll take you back to the verse that we opened up this time together. And it was about Uzzah. And as we dive into it, what you're going to discover is that Uzzah's passing was a direct effect of his over-familiarity with God. I'm going to show you what it was supposed to be versus how it was. We know in the passage that the very first thing we see about how the transportation of the Ark of the Covenant, how it was being moved with a cart. Here's how it was supposed to be moved. Fellas, can we come up here really quick? I've asked some fellas to come help me. Come on, church, honor these men as they come. Just strapping, strong men. Okay. All right. Show them how it's supposed to be done. Okay. Come on. Let's go. Oh, yeah. Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. Let's go. All right. Okay. Now, here's how it's supposed to be done. Now, Manny is the poles, okay, that go through the rings of the side of the Ark of the Covenant. So you're poles. So actually, you're supposed to be fully stretched. You're supposed, yeah, yeah, stretched. So Manny is the acacia wood, covered in gold. So imagine that, if you will. In Exodus chapter 25, it says this. It says, "Make poles of acacia wood." I'm reading longer this one, ain't I? Overlay them with gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the chest to carry. The poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. So remain. Good. Then put in the ark the testimony, which I will give you. That's what it's supposed to look like. Okay, clap it up for these men. Clap it up for these men. Strong. When you see Manny, just be like, acacia wood. That's it was supposed to be carried by poles, supposed to go through the rings on the side of the Ark of the Covenant. But in verse 3, what did it say? It says they placed the Ark of God on a cart. This is what they transported the Ark of the Covenant on. One of these. This thing. Oh my God. This doesn't hold a candle to acacia wood. And so they just, the thing that you would use to transport a can of beans or some pots and pans was the thing that was then used to transport the very presence of the Lord. You can move that as well. And then not only did it talk about how, it actually specifies whom. Numbers chapter 1, verse 21 says, whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who goes near it shall be put to death. So the law specifies that it was supposed to be the Levites, the priestly tribe, which, by the way, okay, listen, come on, priests. We know we are a royal priesthood, right? Okay, so come on, priests in your homes. There are some things that only you are called to do. That one's for free. It says no one else was to touch it or go near it. Numbers 4:15 even gets more specific. It says this, after Aaron and his sons had finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles and when the camp was ready to move, the Kohathites are to come do the carrying. They must not touch the holy things or they will die. They are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. The Kohathites were a clan of the tribe of Levi. So checkbox, still getting it done right. No one else was supposed to move it, though, except for the Levite tribe. And they were not even allowed to touch the holiest of the holies. Now, going back to what happened, there was two men that were guiding the oxen pulling the cart, okay, as opposed to the priestly tribe holding the acacia wood poles holding the Ark of the Covenant. And these two men were Uzzah, Lil Uzzah Vert, Ahio, and Abinadab on them. Saul was the king of Israel. His son was Abinadab, and his Abinadab's sons were Eleazar, Uzzah, and Ahio. Now, we see Uzzah as the chief figure in this account, but here's the problem with Uzzah. Uzzah was there at the front, kind of helping it. The oxen got weak. The Ark of the Covenant then stumbled, fell, and Uzzah reaches out his hand to grab it, to brace it. Here's the problem with that. Uzzah had a familiarity with the workings of the Ark of the Covenant. He knew not to touch it. In 1 Samuel 7, a book before 2 Samuel, which we began this reading, it says, the men of Kiriath-Jearim, which again, remember in 2 Samuel, Kiriath-Jearim, same place, says, the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab, and he ordered Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. Listen to this. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. This is the decision made literally 20 years before our opening reading of the text. So, where has the Ark of the Covenant been for the past 20 years? It's been in Uzzah's house. It's been in his home. It's been in his living room. It sat by the fireplace for 20 years. He would have known. I ain't touching that thing. The problem is, after 20 years, you get used to it. After 20 years, I'm like, oh yeah, it's that thing. I mean, it's kind of like that couch that we keep in the room no one goes into that's still covered in plastic because no one's allowed to sit on it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do y'all still have those? I want that. I want to bring. Let's bring that back. Let's bring back furniture you're not allowed to use. Praise the Lord. And so, for him, the problem with the Ark of the Covenant Uzzah is it wouldn't have been a part of his daily life. Uzzah grew over familiar with the presence of the Lord. And he got so over familiar, he began to disregard things that were obvious in the beginning. He was so over familiar, even the very safeguards that were supposed to be in his life. Think about this, the poles had been removed. The poles in which the law said, the poles shall remain. The poles were gone in his home. Started off the jump just wrong. One of the first signs of overfamiliarity in your life is when you start to remove the safeguards that God has instituted into your life. And so he's there, he's with the oxen, they're traveling, and the oxen start to tremble. Some scholars believe that the oxen trembled in fear because of the very holiness of the ark and them, even the oxen, even understanding this is not right. And they stumble. And I believe because Uzzah had no longer seen this is the holy presence of God. When it stumbled, he didn't think twice about stretching out his hand to hold that thing up. I want to be a fun church. Can I tell you that? I love that we have Jersey Sunday. I love jumping around. Amen. It's praise dancing. It's biblical. I love to shout. That's biblical too. I love lifting up holy hands. That's biblical. Did a whole message last week about the biblical pleasing nature of worship, that God desires our hands. And I want to have fun. The Bible says where the presence of the Lord is, there is joy. I want to have the most joy. I want to be the most joyous as a church. But we must never lose sight that we serve a holy God. And when we treat that which is sacred and we treat it as common, I believe like Uzzah, our spiritual life is on the line. I don't think he's going to kill you. We live under a new covenant. But this principle is so relevant in every area of our life. We have this danger of over-familiarity versus, if we choose, the blessing of honor. What is the ultimate danger of a lack of honor is that we might miss out on God. Moses, it was a sin of over-familiarity, actually, that kept the people of God and the generation out of the promised land. He did the second time what he knew to do the first time. He says, I got this. I know how to do this, God. I know, like, you told me to do something else, but, like, God, I know how this works. Listen, I'm gonna hit the rock again. And the Lord, out of his over-familiarity, you're unfit to enter the promised land. I don't believe God desires us to carry over familiarity in our heart. And church, I do not want you to miss out. I do not want you to miss out. The very people who were around Jesus missed out. It says he did not do many miracles there. And so my hope and my preaching and my prayer for us and for you is that not that you would just carry the spirit and the culture that I want. No. My prayer for you is that you would embody honor as the people of God in our church, as a husband or as a wife in your marriage, as a father, as a mother for your children in your own homes, in the very businesses that you're trying to build. Not because it's a good culture thing for success. No. Is that by walking in honor, you might know what it is to fully have the hand of blessing on your home. Amen. Amen. I don't want to limit the power of God in our lives. And so I ask you this as our praise and worship team comes back to join us as we wrap up. I ask you a simple question. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's already been ministering in our short time together. My question for you is this. What is God pressing you, even in this moment, where is God pressing you to show honor, maybe where you haven't before? What is God pointing out to you that should be treated as a prized possession, yet if you had to be honest, you've just been carting around like a shopping cart full of baked beans? Whom have you been taking for granted? Is it your kids? Is it your mom? Is it your dad? Is it your spouse? I don't know. Is it your pastor? Is it your boss? Is it God himself? My hope is this, that you really would activate this word. Take it from this Sunday into your Monday. And to begin to prayerfully see a break of honor in your lives, and that by it, man, God might bring a blessing in a fresh way, a fresh wind, like we sang about today, that there might be a fresh wind of God's goodness, of God's graces, and of God's mercy for your life.